Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. On the front side, you're going to get the verses we will hit today. On the middle, you're going to get paragraph recaps of what we will talk about. On the back side, you'll get some questions to go deeper into what we talk about as you talk to your friends, your family, your gospel community. Walk through those things. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events and YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device. You'll get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And this is the verses I actually read to you last week. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us as a people how we stand firm in who you are and then what that looks like as our lives begin to live that out day by day. And so we ask that you would give us a common mind, vision, one spirit around the work that you've done and then how we step into each other's lives. So we ask that you would be glorified by what we say, by what we do, and most importantly, by how we worship you. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going to start the last chapter of the book of Philippians today. It's only taken us 5 months to get here. And I'm going to put a caveat, sort of. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to Philippians chapter 4. It is on page 637 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat back in front of you. Now, the reason I do the caveat of sort of is that the first three verses of chapter 4, I think, actually belong in chapter 3. I think that's how that should work. And if you haven't heard this before, really quickly, chapters and verses are not how biblical writers wrote their books. Paul did not get here and go, chapter 4, verse 1, and start writing. In the 1200s, well-meaning monks and scholars, they put in the chapter divisions. In the 1500s, they put the verse divisions in there. And it's good for us because it helps us to know how to find things, to see where they are. The Greek text, it helps us to see where these divisions should be. But what you have to understand is that those are laid upon the text by someone who did an interpretation. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but no one believes that the chapter, verse, or paragraph divisions are divinely inspired. It's something that a well-intentioned scholar later put upon the text to help us out so we have some idea of how it all breaks down. It's an interpretation. And I tell you that not to make you question the scriptures, but to tell you that the very first verses in chapter 4, I think, really go at the end of chapter 3 because Paul starts with this word, therefore. It's like, because of all this, he's not like starting a new thought. It's like, I'm going to culminate all of these things coming together. And he's going to do that with this word called phronesis that we'll talk about today. It's going to hopefully be very practical for you. So we're going to read those first three verses of chapter 4, then we'll talk about it. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, my brothers," and that word brothers means brothers and sisters, by the way, "whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree," and that's that word phronesis, "in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So what Paul is doing here is he's making a conclusion to an argument he started all the way back in chapter 1, verse 27. He says this there, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And I told you way back then, if you remember this, that manner of life, this is where we get our word politic from. And Paul is talking about our citizenship here. And so then you get to Philippians 3:20. Paul rounds this together by talking about our citizenship again and then goes into the therefore. He is pulling it all together. How do you stand firm with a single purpose in who Jesus is, living in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul is saying this is how we do it. We have this same mind when we understand what God has done to bring us into his kingdom. We are citizens of that, and we now live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling them, I am miles away in prison right now, but we are still together because of what God has done in this beautiful thing called the church. Now, what's interesting is Paul will use this phrase. He says, my joy and crown. The word crown is this word called Stephanos. That comes from athletics. A victor crosses a finish line, they receive a crown. That's a laurel wreath they would put upon their head. The crowd cheers. This for us, you got to think like the Olympics. You go to the Olympics, right, or you watch the Olympics and people get gold, silver, bronze, medals. I remember when I was a kid, it was in the 80s, and the men's U.S. hockey team beat the Russian hockey team for the gold medal. And I saw grown men cry because they were all cheering together. That's that idea of phronesis, same mind. We are going to beat the Russians. I shall break you. Anybody watch Rocky? No? But they were so excited about it, and we won this thing. And what is really funny to me, if you ever watch the Olympics nowadays, is they will go down to wherever the race is, whether they're running or swimming, and they'll do this camera shot that pans everybody who's getting ready to go. And then they will pick one person out of the lineup, and they'll go to the broadcast booth, and they'll be like, oh, this is Susie, and she has a half-deaf brother and a llama that they found on the interstate that got run over by a 4x4. And Susie today is running as a passion for her brother and llamas who they nurse back to health. And it's supposed to get you in the same mind. Like, you may not even know what the sport is. Like, why are they sweeping in front of that piece of concrete? I don't know, but sweep like the wind, Susie. Sweep like the wind. It's meant to get you in the mindset where you're cheering along, you're coming together. So in Athens, it wasn't medals. It was this laurel wreath, this crown. And what some aimed their entire life for, just like today, was the medal or the crown. Now, we are told that we get the crown of Christ. Jesus has done this thing for us. But what Paul does is he's expanding this. And he's saying, this is how we're meant to see one another with our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He calls them his Stephanos. Paul says, when I die, it's all the work of Jesus, but you are the crown. He's like, I've been beaten, shipwrecked. I've had rocks thrown at me till I almost died. I've been in prison and starved, and yet I would do it all again just to see you thrive. Now, sometimes when people talk about churches, they talk about buildings or programs or things like that. I have heard arguments about Element and what kind of church Element is. It comes back, we're Reformed or postmodern or modern or contemporary or attractional. I have heard that we hate a certain group of people, and I have heard that we love that certain group of people too much, and eventually it starts to sound like Charlie Brown's parents, just wonk, 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 wonk. What I would hope, if anybody asks you about Element, maybe one day we do something, you're mad, you leave, but when you talk about us, you would say that our goal is to love Jesus first, that we want to love one another and put the gospel of Jesus Christ above everything else. That's what I hope you would say about us. And what I want us to do is become each other's joy and crown because of how we love and serve one another, because Jesus first loved and came and rescued us. And we would have that same mindset, that same phronesis. We'd find our strength first in the gospel, but then we would see each other as our joy and crown. And one person I heard talking about this related it to Olympic medals, and he asked this question. He said, who do you have hanging around your neck? Like in a really, you know, positive way. Who's hanging around your neck? We have to understand, when we talk about the church is the people of God of all times and all places. It's a family who loves and supports one another in Christ. It is a people so deeply invested in each other that you would say, who's your crown? Who's hanging around your neck? And you would point to these people around you because of how you see them. What I mean is, whose welfare are you so deeply invested in that when they shine and grow, it makes any struggle and heartache worth it? We are no longer self-centered. We become centered in who God is and the family He has placed us in. And Paul, at the end of this whole section about heaven, citizenship, hope, gospel, says, you are my crown. And it's meant to evoke this image in us of loving and serving one another. How does that happen? It happens with this word Paul keeps coming back to called phronesis. Phronesis. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, when you understand this word, this is a word that many commentators believe is the central idea of the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to feel phronesis this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's the word phronesis. Philippians 2:5, have this mind, phronesis, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think, phronesis, otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And this word means a pattern of thinking and acting and feeling. And Paul says he wants us to come and think and act and feel a whole new way that centers around what Jesus has done. We would understand our past, our present, what is our ultimate future is all eclipsed by the gospel. Paul says, I want your suffering and your hardships reinterpreted in light of Christ. I want your thoughts and your feelings to be changed to a new phronesis in light of Christ. And what he does then is he takes all he has talked about and brings it down to a very practical way to talk about an issue that is happening between two people in this Philippian church. Verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Agree is the word phronesis. So let's look at this practically, how we can work through things, adopting this pattern of seeing how Christ has done things, our lives, our relationships through the lens of the gospel. Instead of trying to tear one another down, how would it change if we started to see one another as our joy and crown? How would that change how we interact with each other? So what Paul has been doing is he's been contrasting, really in a lot of his letters, but throughout Philippians, those who have this phronesis versus those who don't. Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19, he says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. Right after that, in verse 20, he then goes right back into citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. This is who we are. He says, Caesar isn't your Lord, Jesus is Lord. And the lordship of Jesus is a present and future reality. And everything in your life is ultimately going to be okay because of the work of Christ, because of what he has done, because of his death and resurrection. Everything has new meaning because of resurrection. And in light of that, he says, I entreat Euodia, that's the word for plead, I'm begging you. And I entreat Syntyche, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to agree, phronesis, in the Lord. Now, Euodia, her name means success. Syntyche, her name means lucky. These are pagan names, so you know they are converts to Christianity. They did not grow up in a church or a Christian home. They're given names that most likely reflected their parents' gods, luck and success. It's like the Vegas baby went there for the weekend, and it's like, oh, daddy needs a new pair of shoes, right? And luck and success, those are your kids' names. So Paul switches gears in this letter, like I said. These cosmic ideas of Christ's rescue coming down to the practical level. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So you have these two women who have worked side by side with Paul, having the gospel out before. They've spoken of the redeeming work of Christ, how Jesus is bringing the entire world back together again because of his work in the gospel, reclaiming, restoring, redeeming, renewing. And now something is going on between these two people who were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is a rift between them. They may even be like in the same service together. Most likely they are. And they're like, oh, we love Jesus, but I don't like that person, right? I know you would never experience this in your own life, but this is kind of what's happening. And Paul says, it's killing me. So I'm begging the two of you, learn how to work this out. And the rest of you, stop taking sides and help them. When Paul uses the word true companion, we don't know who that is. Some people think it's a personal name. It's a word called syzygus in the Greek. And so it could be like, hey, Mikey, help him out. But other people think it's a designation for a person. And many scholars think it's actually Luke, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if it is, Paul's saying, take some time out from writing and help these women begin to figure it out. You probably don't care. There's this one bizarre theory where they say, oh, it's Paul's wife, which made the reformer John Calvin say, that is the dumbest idea I've ever heard. That's my paraphrase. But he goes, we know Paul didn't have a wife. All of a sudden he's got one in Philippi. Yeah, I don't think so. But what's happening here is this letter goes to this church. When someone first delivers it, they read it and they will talk through it. So imagine, if you've been here for any part of this series, Paul talking about all these amazing things Jesus has done, these great concepts, and then he brings it down and he starts calling people out in the room. Hey, Syntyche. Hey, Euodia. Hey, Clement. Hey, Luke. Hey, you guys, why don't you begin to figure this out? And it just got very uncomfortable, right? Just got really, really awkward in the midst of it. And Paul is saying, move to a phronesis, having this mind of Christ together, all I've been talking about. Now, put that into your relationships. Don't just let it be some concept. Have it hit the rubber, meeting the road, coming together. Have this mind work together, all of you, because of what Christ has done. Something is broken, and Paul wants these people to be an example of what Christ is doing in their own life. What he's saying is, have this mind of Christ among yourselves. I also want you to notice what Paul doesn't do. Paul doesn't take sides. Okay? Paul doesn't say, Euodia, what your problem is? What are you doing? And he doesn't say, Syntyche, this is all your fault. He doesn't do that. His second thing, he does not say they are not justified. He does not belittle their anger, their hurt, their offense in any way. He doesn't say you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Third thing, he does not even say they have to be friends. All right? When he says agree, they are agreeing around the gospel, how they treat one another. He doesn't impose some false friendship. He doesn't say when people are around, put on your game face and act like you like them, right? He doesn't say pretend everything is fine. Paul wants them to have the same mind. That doesn't mean you have to see everything the exact same way. Other than, I think, the reality of what the gospel is. We agree on that. So their issue may, in fact, have been a big deal. But Paul's words are, I'm begging you to agree in the Lord. That's what you agree in. We agree around the gospel. Phronesis, have the same mind around what Christ has done, what Paul has been speaking about all throughout this letter. Essentially, think about this issue between the two of you through the lens of Christ. Adopt his way of thinking, his way of acting, his way of feeling towards each other. And the rest of you, help them to see what that might look like. For Paul, in writing this letter, he's showing how the church is all connected. God puts his people together in this beautiful thing. And the junk in Philippi is actually affecting Paul as part of the church, 800 miles away in jail. So he longs for them. He pleads for them. My crown, adopt the way of Jesus in this situation. And everyone around them, help them to do that as well. Can you imagine if we began to live this way? Rather than taking sides, we live this way. It reminds us that God puts us here in this place because we get to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, mainly by how we live, by what we say, by how we come together in Christ. And refusing to work through issues sends the exact opposite message of what the gospel is meant to do in our lives. The gospel is meant to knit us together into this thing called the church. Having us all connected is a theme that Paul keeps pushing towards. Next year, we're going to hit the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17. Paul talks about Jesus, the center of all creation, making all things new. And he will say, Colossians 1, 17, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We come together in him. That's cosmically and as this thing called the church. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's on page 576, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. When John starts this gospel account that he writes, he pulls all these patterns of Greek thinking together, all these, you know, bizarre things, and he points them directly to Jesus. And in John 1:1, this is how he starts his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, that's a big concept right there. And you might be thinking, you never read it, well, who's this guy called Word, and what's he doing hanging out with God, and he is God, what's all that about? Well, in the original language in the Greek, the first readers were amazed because John is speaking like one of their philosophers. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the word that's there. And that's related to our word for logic or reason. It's not, you know, logic or reason in general, but the reason for life. What holds everything together? And so Greek philosophers asked for centuries, they would say, what's our reason for life? What's our reason for existence? We call that existentialism today, if you care. What were we made for? So if we give our lives and surrender to this, we find the principle, then we experience freedom. What's the logos? What's the absolute truth? Because that's the environment we experience freedom. So for centuries, they debate this. And by the time Jesus shows up, they are just disillusioned. They think there is no reason. They say maybe there isn't any absolute truth we are made for. And the best we can do is to know that we weren't made for everything and get lost in our philosophy. Right? That's kind of our world today. Here comes Jesus, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is saying that there is an absolute truth, but it's a person. It's Jesus. How do we know? John 1:14, and the Word, that Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says the truth is a person. That absolute thing you're looking for is a person. Tim Keller always used to call it the personal absolute, which I really loved. So it's not just this idea. It's a person. Here's what you were made for. Him. You were made for Him. Westminster Shorter Catechism says it like this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And rather than the universe being held together by some principle that you have to figure out, it's held together by Jesus, who reveals Himself, takes the cosmic and brings it down to the personal. And this is what Paul is doing. He takes that cosmic view of who Jesus is and what He's done and brings it down to the micro-personal view, that specific thing. Jesus is doing this redeeming work, bringing all things together. And here, there's a specific thing on a micro-level between Euodia and Syntyche, but that's not actually isolated. It's pushing the people, this church, apart. And this is why Paul wants Clement and maybe Luke to help figure it out. In our modern world today, we are taught to break everything down into its smallest parts. Like you, eighth grade science class, I don't know if they still do this, but in ours, they give you a frog and you cut it open with your partners and you pull out the lungs and the ligaments. It's disgusting, but you know, whatever. It's dead when you do this. It's not like it's like ribbit and you're like, that'd be even worse. But anyway, or mechanical, right? You got gears and levers and pulleys and circuit boards. Like there's all these things. And what God does in Christ is He takes these pieces and puts us together into a body. Takes the hands, the feet, the eyes, and puts us together into a body, reintegrates us together. That's the idea of phronesis, an integrated whole. Agree in the Lord. Have the same mind around the gospel. And so if you go back to where Paul starts almost this whole argument in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life, your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think it's kind of a little bit like doctors today. I don't know if you've ever had one of these doctors around. That you go in, they say, what your problem is, and you say, oh, I got this, and the doctor says, well, here's a pill. Like, it doesn't matter what it is, they got a pill for everything. Or you go into some doctors, and they say, well, what's going on? I get headaches after lunch. I don't, I'm just saying that. Okay, so you get headaches after lunch. And they would say, well, not after breakfast? No, only after lunch, yeah. Okay, well, let's check your gut. Do you have stress at home or at your workplace, something going on there? Well, maybe. And they start to take you as an integrated whole, rather than just saying, what's your symptom, let's treat that. Now, I don't know if you know this, the statistics of people who go to the doctor for stomach issues when it's really an issue in their marriage or their workplace, do you know? I don't know, I'm just asking the question. But I'm sure it's high, okay? I'm sure it's high. Now, in the body of Christ, we are individuals, okay? We come in like that. But God saves us, places us into the community so we are connected. And then Jesus holds and sustains that all together with and in Him. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why the scriptures are always talking about how these things go together. Unless you live at the South Pole, right, you have seasons. And you'll read through the scriptures and they're constantly talking about rivers and streams and mountains and seasons. Why? Because it's all connected. It's like God connects this entire world together. And when Paul talks about the macro of the universe, he brings it down and says, we in the micro are also connected like that. The scriptures are constantly showing us how all these things are connected. And this isn't supposed to be some weird hippie thing, but I'm trying to tell you that anybody on this planet that tries to or thinks they can live alone cannot. We were never designed that way. That's why the people who go out and live in the woods, they get weirder and weirder and weirder. And they come out of the woods and they're like, I don't even recognize them as human. Like, I was in the woods. You're like, oh, yeah, you did live in the woods. Yeah, because they're just not normal anymore. And this is why Paul does this. You're not meant to live isolated. It's why all the stuff going on that Philippian church affects him so deeply and the rest of the church. Can you gossip about somebody and it not affect your relationship with the person you're gossiping about or the person you're gossiping to or the people who hear that gossip? Not at all. Not at all. Can you get a fragment of a story that may or may not be true and then you share that and it not affect more than who you're sharing it to? Could I mock you in front of people? Or 2 weeks ago when I showed you my mullet picture and you love to mock me, can that also not affect our relationship in some way? No, no. The ultimate lie of the modern age is that you are on your own island. It's just you. And the scriptures keep telling you that is not true. But our sin divides us. So how do we come together? We come together in Christ, phronesis. Because there's no way that jealousy or anger or pettiness on one person's part does not affect other people around them, especially the person they have it against. How do we have the same mind? This is why Paul says, agree in the Lord, in the Lord. So what this means is we must understand the gospel, right? We must always come back to the gospel. When we have a correct knowledge of the gospel, we can begin to be unified, even if there are places that are not the gospel where we disagree. So what is the gospel? Don't worry. I'm not going to give you a test on this or something because every time I do, you're like, ah, and you're like, lose it. But here's the gospel, okay? You and I, in our sin, we have separated ourselves from God. We have run from Him. We have think that we can do everything our own way, that God doesn't know what He's doing. And so we rebel and say, I'm going to live my life like this. And the places where God clearly says things that we don't like, you're like, yeah, I'm going to go with me and not you. That is called sin. The second we sin, it's over. It is over because we have a sin against an eternal, holy God. What can we do? Nothing. But what does God do? In His infinite mercy, Jesus comes for us. Jesus lives the perfect life we can never live, and He substitutes Himself in our place for our sin. He goes to the cross as our sacrifice. He takes our death upon Himself. And He takes that righteousness, that life that He lived, and He imputes that. He gives that righteousness to us as a gift, and He takes our sin upon Himself. When He dies, He will then rise from the grave as the first fruits of a new creation, and He will take our death and give us His life. And now we get to live as a renewed and redeemed community who come together and worship God and Him alone. And then we get to spread that message. We get to be united by Christ and defined by what He has done for us. You're not defined by your past or your present. You're defined what Christ has done for you. That's the lens we see everything. And that work leads to a humbleness that can move us to a new phronesis, a new way of seeing everything around us. Last year, I told you that there are many self-esteem advocates that really hate the gospel and the message of it, because the gospel, what it does is it recognizes our sin. It says that makes people feel bad when they have to recognize their sin. So you shouldn't tell people about that. No, it doesn't destroy us when we understand how we're met with grace. Focusing on ourselves by ignoring the major part of ourselves that is sinful and self-centered, it's going to spiral us deeper and deeper into holes of how bad we are. Anonymous surveys show over and over that people do not like themselves. All your favorite people that you watch on your internet media that's like, oh, I think I'm just great. This is why they have an entourage around them, so they don't have to get alone and think about themselves. Because when we do, anonymous surveys show we don't like ourselves because we know we are sinful. We know it's in the core of who we are. And this is why the gospel comes. And it deals with us as we are. And yet shows us the grace and the mercy and the love of God in that place. And then we understand God has taken my sin upon Himself. And He has given me His life. We get to live in that. We can face who we are and not be destroyed by it. This is why Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. Jesus plus your good works is not the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." When Paul says, "but I received mercy," this is actually properly translated as, "I was mercied." God did this thing to me. God did a work of grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You get pulled over going 103 miles an hour and they don't take you to jail. Mercy, okay? Mercy. Grace then is getting what you don't deserve. And there's this undeserved relief of misery that comes from saving grace. How do we get saved? Mercy. God takes the judgment and justice for our sins upon himself in Christ. And that understanding, when we recognize ourselves and what he has done, leads to a humbleness where we get our minds off of ourselves and we can begin to have the mind of Christ together with a new phronesis. What this also does, the mind of Christ, can even help you set proper boundaries in your life. It really can. Like Paul will talk about some people who are really divisive, and he's referring to heart issues. It's not someone asking questions because they want to know. It's in order to cause division. This is the thing. We can disagree on who to vote for. We can disagree on what cookie is the best. We can even disagree on country music. All right? But we must have a common vision around the gospel. With the gospel being central, we can step into each other's lives and want to help. It doesn't always mean you can help. It doesn't mean that. Proverbs 26:11 says, a fool returns to their folly like a dog returns to their vomit. If something happens with a particular person over and over and over, it is okay to set up boundaries so you don't get the vomit on you. And you can do that when you understand humbleness and the mind of Christ. So, we don't know what the issue between these two women was. Maybe there was a gospel community who decided they were going to start two new ones, and this one wanted to be in this one, but they got put over here and like, oh, I'm so angry about this. Maybe there was a crockpot-a-palooza at Element in 2018, and someone took home the wrong crockpot. Or even worse, the wrong crockpot lid, and now you got two crockpots that just won't work anymore. Don't they know what they're thinking? Or someone wished you happy birthday, and you didn't say happy birthday back. Or thank you back, or something like that. It's like they're just mad at you. We don't know what the issue was. What we know is it's affecting everybody else around them. And being gospel-focused peacemakers means we're willing to step in and call each other back to Christ. It is a joyful thing we get to do. The book of Proverbs will tell us that love covers a multitude of sin. It does not mean that we ignore it. It doesn't mean we don't say it. It doesn't mean anything. It means that in our hearts, we long to be at a place where we forgive one another because Christ first forgave us. And then we can step back into those lives and speak and share what the good news is. Not to be unified around ourselves, not to be unified around our issues, but to be unified around Jesus. Paul says, can you take a step back and look at this through a different set of glasses? Because we are all suffering because the body of Christ is disconnected. And we should be focused on Jesus so we connect. And look, that's not easy. That is hard. If you've ever been in a relationship with any person in the world, you know it's difficult because you drive each other crazy. And it's like, how do I come back together around this? It first has to start in the Lord, this phronesis. And so we hope and pray and move forward to the places where we want to have the same mind. But that same mind is only going to take place when we understand the gospel, when we understand the good news of what Jesus did and his rescue and redemption of all of us. This is why every week at Element we take you to this place called communion, right? Where you break a cracker, it reminds you of Christ's body that was broken for you. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice, it reminds you of his blood that was shed. Because that's the place we have to start in the work that Christ himself has first done. So we lay our burdens and our struggles and our issues with each other there first. And I'm not saying your issues aren't a big deal. They may be a very, very big deal. Are you starting on the keyboard?
Yep.
Okay, I'm gonna stay right here. Donald. Well, it's always weird when I'm standing behind Mark and I'm talking and I'm like, and Mark's like, doing this? We have a phronesis now. We're seeing things the same way, see? But see, you don't start with the issue. And again, not that the issue is not a big deal, but we start with the mind of Christ and what Jesus has done. That's where we start. That's where we start. And so at communion, remember that. Lay those things down, understand the gospel first, and then step into all those other things. Then, if you need prayer, I mean, maybe you are in a place today where you have a relationship that is just shattered with somebody else right now, and you don't know how to step forward because they don't see the same things the same way you do. Maybe they're even a believer. What you do and can see things as the same, is Christ and the gospel and what he has done. That's why you start there. And if you need prayer, because maybe there's something like that going on in your life and you want someone to pray with and over that situation, we would love to be able to do that for you. Going during music or right after service in the lounge right across the way. We would love to meet and talk with you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that giving is part of our worship, but it's a response to what God has done. And so you can give like that. And so we just remind you every week that giving is part of our worship. And we would encourage you to take those sermon notes, those questions on the back or on your phone, and just talk to some people this week about that. Having the same mind, what issues have you had with other people? And maybe if you started with the gospel, it wouldn't have, you know, resolved this issue you're dealing with here, but it would have been a place to start to begin to work through these things. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ should be central to our lives. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the results of what he has done, brings us back together with this new mindset, and we love and worship and serve him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would move us to a same mindset, a deeper understanding of who you are and what you have done. That in all the places that we tend to struggle and focus upon ourselves, we would first remember who you are and what you have done. And we would honor you by how we step into relationship with one another. That we wouldn't belittle the issues that we have with each other. We would see them as, you know, small or big or whatever they are. But we would start in a place of what we agree together on, which is the good news of what you've done. So that there would be a way to pray for one another, a way to begin to move forward in all these different things, because practically, you have knitted us together in this beautiful thing called the church. And so I ask that we not see it as a building or programs, but we'd see it as the people. And we would long for one another to be our joy and crown. That we would see the great work you've done by bringing us together back in relationship with you. And then we would want to live that out so the world would see the redeeming work that you do. So teach us and grow us to live out what the gospel means practically in our lives, with one mind, serving and following you. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. So what I'd like you guys to do, you probably see this coming, right? What I'd like you to do is think through. If you have like a break or something going on with somebody else, and especially if they're a believer, start in a place of understanding the gospel. And then deal with whatever the issue is. And so ask God right now, God, show me right now where there is a schism between me and somebody else who loves you, where it's affecting more than just us. And then teach both of us how to go out and to see you first and then start to come together in what the good news actually results in. So ask him to show you that. And then ask him to give you the strength to actually begin to step in and do something with it. And then come and take communion. Remember God's great mercy given to us. Again, if you need prayer, pray with us. But let's be a people who show the world around us what it means to live in the redeeming work of Christ. Because it is amazing how the gospel knits us together. So let's live as his people, called the church, living out the gospel every day.